All right, we're gonna be diving into our time of teaching today. We've been going over a series that we've been kind of started at the beginning of January called Foundations of Spiritual Health. And there's a lot of aspects when it comes to our physical health in the same way. So when you guys go to the doctor and if you have a bit of a checkup, the doctor's gonna check several things. I got a brand new family doctor this last fall, and so I went for like an initial checkup. You know, and he does a few things, like he grabs his stethoscope out, right? And he checks my heart, and he wants to listen to my heartbeat. That's a part of him seeing, am I healthy? Am I physically healthy? He listens to my lungs too, right? With that same stethoscope, he wants to listen to my lungs to see if they're clear, if they're working, functioning properly. He grabs out the, I just blanked what that is, but you know when they check your blood pressure? Oh, geez. Judy, I can't even say that. That's like too big of a word for me. That's like a $50 word. They check your blood pressure. I'll make it simple. They want to see what your blood pressure is right like. And sometimes, you know, they grab that little like hammer thing and they like tap your knee, you know, see if your reflexes are working properly. And then one of the things that the doctor did was that he sent me for some blood tests. And it took me a while to actually get on and do that. But I finally went and had my blood drawn. I probably avoided it for a long time because I don't like having blood taken out of my body. That's just a me thing. And so he did that. They did blood tests and eventually, you know, called me up. They wanted to have a phone call with me. And they're like, hey, like the doctor's like, your blood looks fantastic. And I was like, amazing. And there's all these tests that they're doing. And to me, it relates to our spiritual health as well. When we're looking at our spiritual health, when you look at someone, you see their outer self. You know, we're really good at making things look good, right? You know, we have a shower in the morning. For women, you put makeup on. We dress nice. And we go out and sometimes we're able to plaster a smile on our face. And we're able to make things look good. But sometimes the outer looks good, but on the inside, we're really, really struggling. On the inside, we're not doing so well. And so when we look at foundations of spiritual health, there's things that we can look at a little bit like a doctor. And over the last several weeks, we've been touching on that. We've been touching on prayer, how prayer is such a vital part of our spiritual health. We talked a little bit about fasting, that kind of unknown aspect of spiritual health that we don't really talk about or practice much. We talked about community, how this aspect of community and doing faith together is actually really, really important when it comes to our spiritual health. We talked about scripture and how important the Bible, scripture is in our spiritual health. Last Sunday, Phil talked about the Sabbath, that aspect of rest and giving God, like placing times in your life that are just fully in Jesus and how Jesus is our Sabbath and everything to do with that. This week, I actually want to talk to you about something that's a little bit different in terms of our spiritual health, and it's this aspect of giving. It's this aspect of giving, and that this theme actually runs all through the Bible. Runs all through the Bible. If you open up and you go right from the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you go to Genesis chapter 4, you don't have to get very far in, and there's a story of Cain and Abel. You have Adam and Eve at the beginning, and then they have sons, Cain and Abel. And right away, there's this story of Cain. He's a farmer, and he's producing crops. And Abel, he's a shepherd, and he takes care of sheep. And they bring these gifts to God. They bring these gifts to God and they offer up a portion of what they have to God. And what's interesting about this story is there's nothing in that we see in the book of Genesis that's saying that God asks them to do this. God's not telling Cain and Abel, you must do this. They just do it out of their hearts, which is really fascinating. They just want to give this. And you walk through the story of Genesis, there's no commands about giving throughout the book of Genesis, but there are other stories that throughout that book that shows people giving. There's this word that pops up in Genesis that doesn't give a lot of explanation, but it's this word called tithe, which was basically like them giving 10% of whatever they had back to God. As you continue on in the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob eventually turns into a story of a nation and how they end up in Egypt. They end up in slavery. And many of us know the story of Exodus, of God bringing them out of slavery, freeing them from that place of slavery in Egypt. He brings them out in the desert. He brings them to the mountain of God, this mountain called Sinai. And at this mountain, Moses, the leader of this nation, goes up to the mountain and God gives them the Ten Commandments, right? These big stone tablets. And along with these Ten Commandments, God gives them all these different laws, which are really, really fascinating. And this is where this idea of giving and tithe within the Old Testament perspective all of a sudden becomes a law for the people of Israel. And so in this nation of Israel, as he's giving them laws, he sets apart one tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel to take care of the spiritual aspect of the nation of Israel. They're supposed to take care of the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. This is a tabernacle where God meets with the people of Israel. God's physical presence resides in this tabernacle. And he sets aside these Levites to take care of the tabernacle. They're the ones who, whenever they move around in the desert, they got to take down the tent or the tabernacle and they carry it around wherever they go. Not just that, but the Levites are the ones that are a go-between between God and the nation of Israel. So when the people, the regular everyday Israelite, wants to access God, it's the Levite that they go through. The Levites were the ones who did the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And so they would bring their animals or their food or whatever, and they would give it unto God, but ultimately it would go through the Levites. As God brings them into the promised land, he allots land to all of the different tribes. But to the tribe of Levi, he's like, I'm not giving you any land. He tells the tribe of Levi, he says, I'm your inheritance. I'm going to take care of you. And then he ends up telling the rest of the 11 tribes of Israel, you guys are supposed to take care of the Levites. So when you bring your sacrifices, you bring your offerings to the temple, it's to take care of these Levites. And there's this thing called tithe that pops up several times. And in the book of Numbers 18:21, there's this Levitical tithe. Levitical tithe. And if you can throw the scripture up there, it's Numbers 18:21. It says, as for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. If we look at Leviticus 27:30, there's this other scripture that says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Interesting thing is that God's telling them to set apart a tenth of everything that they have, and he doesn't say you're giving it to the Levites. He says you're setting it apart for the Lord. So in some scriptures, there's this aspect where God's like, the tithe is for the Levites, but then there's this language that God says, he says, you're setting it apart for the Lord. So when the nation of Israel, when they brought their giving, when they brought their tithes to the temple, ultimately it was for God. But then God took it and he gave it to the Levites. It's for God, but it's for the Levites. But this is the interesting thing about this tithe. I want to take you guys on this journey, is that tithe means 10%. But did you know that within the nation of Israel, they had several tithes? So if you go further, there's this festival tithe that shows up in Deuteronomy 14. I'm not going to go over that scripture. You can look it up if you would like. But it says that in this second tithe, they're supposed to take a tenth of everything that they have. And they're supposed to go and they gather together as a nation and they have this big, huge potluck together. They have this potluck together. It's a tenth of everything that they produce, but they gather together and they have this festival. And they have this big, basically a big festival and a big potluck where they eat the food together. And that's another tenth. So there's this Levitical tithe, there's this festival tithe. And if you didn't think there was enough giving, there's even a third one that shows up. And there's this, what we call a poor tithe or a welfare tithe. In Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29, it says this, at the end of every third year, bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners living among you, the orphans and the widows in your towns, so they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. So they have this festival tithe, 10%. They have this Levitical tithe, 10%. And then they're like, every 3 years, I want you to take up another 10%. And what you're going to do is you're going to give it for people who need it. You're going to give it to the foreigner living among you. You're going to give it to the orphan, those who don't have lost a parent or parents that need your help. You're going to give it to those who are poor. You're going to take care of the least of these in your society. You're going to take up this tithe and you're going to take care of the least of these. And so it's interesting, when you add it all up, they probably actually gave closer to like 22 to 23% of their income away. When you think about that, can you imagine giving away 23% of your income? That's what was going on back here. So the question that comes up as I go through this Old Testament thing, and maybe you're wondering in your mind, is does this apply to us today as Christians? Are we supposed to do a Levitical tithe? Are we supposed to take up a festival tithe and have like a big potluck here at church with 10%? Are we supposed to do these types of tithes? Well, a couple weeks ago, I brought you through a message when we talked about Scripture. How is it that we read Scripture? How is it that we apply Scripture? And one of the points that I made in that is this: Scripture is authoritative, but not everything is authoritative to us. Scripture is authoritative, not everything is authoritative to us. What I mean by that is that when we look at these commands that were given to the nation of Israel about tithing and things like that, we have to remember that this was a command given for a certain people at a certain place in time. We are not the nation of Israel. Okay, so these commands are getting for a certain people for a certain place of time. We don't have a temple, and we don't have a Levitical priesthood. That ended a couple thousand years ago. The Levitical priesthood, in fact, was set up as a mediator between people and God. And Jesus changes all of this. Changes the whole thing. Because we no longer need a mediator between us and God. In many ways, this tithe was set up to take care of these Levites. But I want to take you to a New Testament scripture. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says this: "There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." So in the Old Testament, you have the Levites who are a mediator between God and the people. You have to go through a Levite to get to God. Once we get to the New Testament, Jesus changes everything, and we see that Paul is writing Timothy, and he says, you know, we have a brand new mediator. It is Jesus Christ. You no longer have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a religious, spiritual leader in that way to reach God. It's Jesus. When you reach out to Jesus, you are touching God. You are speaking to him. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, we see a scripture from Peter says this. He's speaking to the church and he says this: "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. So we no longer have a temple, a place, a physical place where the presence of God dwells. What does this tell us? It says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. You are his spiritual temple. And we bring spiritual sacrifices to him. We give him our lives. God isn't looking for you to bring an animal anymore to sacrifice. He's not looking for you to come and bring your vegetables or your grain as a sacrifice to him. Actually, his ultimate sacrifice that he wants, he says, I want you to bring your life as a holy sacrifice. I want you to give me your life. And I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell in you. This physical temple that we used to have no longer exists because you are the temple of God. I want to live in you. So this Old Testament practice of tithing, it doesn't specifically apply to us in the same way that it did thousands of years ago. But like most of what we look at when you look at the Old Testament, we don't just throw it away. No. There are spiritual principles that we grab out of the Old Testament. So we don't apply it in the same way as they did thousands of years ago, but there's spiritual principles that we grab out of that. So tithing isn't mentioned a lot in the New Testament. It's definitely not given as a command. Jesus mentions it here and there, but he definitely doesn't give it as a command. But what we do see is that there is a spiritual principle of giving that's talked about throughout the New Testament for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, in modern-day Greece. And there's a situation that's happening in Jerusalem where he's going around from church to church and he's taking up an offering to help the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going through a period of time where they're a very large church, but they're very poor. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem that are followers of Jesus, but they're struggling financially. They are physically poor. And so Paul is going around to all these other churches throughout Greece and Asia Minor and nowadays Turkey, and he's taking up an offering to give to this church to help them out. And when you read this passage, there's actually a lot that we can take out of it. I want to walk this through you today. It's a principle of how we should give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." He's referring to the church in Philippi in many ways. "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity." So here's something that we can grab out of this. We have a very poor church, and yet they're incredibly filled with joy, and out of that joy, they're very generous. They're very generous. These churches in Macedonia were totally outside of what we would consider. We usually think the richer you are, the more generous you should be, or you can be, or you will be. Fill in the blank. This church in Macedonia was actually poor, but even though they were poor, it didn't represent how happy or joyful they were. How many people here know that how much money that you have does not represent the joy or happiness that you have in your life? You can be incredibly poor and yet filled with joy. And that's what Paul's talking about. And out of this joy, they end up being incredibly generous with their finances. He continues and he says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." It's fascinating. They gave out of their free will. This wasn't something that Paul came along and he made them feel guilty. Paul didn't come along and say, you have to do this. if you're a good Christian, you have to do this. No, he presented the need, and out of their free will, they gave generously. In verse 6, he says, "So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, and your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." Notice that he uses this word. He says, the ministry of giving. Do you know that giving is a ministry? When we think of ministries, we think of all sorts of stuff like public speaking, prayer, Bible studies. But this act of giving is seen as a ministry. And then he goes on to say all the things that they're strong at. He's like, man, you guys have faith. You guys have knowledge. You've grown in your knowledge of the Word of God. You guys are enthusiastic. You guys have gifted speakers or preachers. But then he goes on, I also want you to grow in this ministry of giving. So you're strong in these other areas, but there's this area that I want to see you grow. Do you know that it's like that for all of us who choose to follow Jesus? Is that there's areas that we're strong in and there's areas that we need to grow in. It's like that for all of us. You know, when the Holy Spirit looks at you, he can speak to you. He can say Bob or Sally or Joe, whatever your name is. I'm trying to use names that aren't here. He'll look at you and he'll be like, man, you're really gifted in this and you're gifted that and you're strong in this. But as we follow our journey with Jesus, he starts pointing at stuff and he picks stuff out and he's like, I want you to grow in this area. I want you to grow in this area. And that's what's happening through Paul to this church in Corinth, is he's saying, there's all these strengths that you guys have, but there's this aspect of giving. I want you guys to grow in that ministry as well. And he says, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. This is where, like, the rubber meets the road. He's actually comparing their willingness to give with their love. He's comparing their willingness to give with their love. He's like, if you have love for God, if you have love for his church, there's going to be this natural outgrowth of your generosity. You're going to be a generous people. You're going to want to give. And he says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now he goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus is our example. Jesus gave everything. It wasn't just about Jesus' finances. He gave his life. Though he was the God of heaven, he became poor. He became as one of us. The creator of the universe became like a lowly carpenter, eking out a living. He gave everything. He gave everything. It reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 21 where Jesus and the disciples are standing at the temple and there was this giving box at the temple. And people would come along and they would throw their offering into the giving box to support the temple. And they're kind of watching this. And these rich spiritual leaders walk up and they're throwing in their money and it looks like a lot. And then there's this poor little widow comes up and she has like nothing and she only throws in a couple of like pennies. And for most of us, we look at that and be like, oh, she gave nothing. But those people who were rich gave tons of money. And Jesus turns it all around and says, no, that's not what happened there at all. They gave out of their riches. When they gave out of their riches, it was like just a small portion of what they have. But this woman who has nothing, she gave everything. She only had a couple pennies, but she gave everything. When Jesus is taught, what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about the heart of the matter. He was able to see this woman's heart. It wasn't out of religious duty, but it was out of her heart. I'm going to continue in verse 11. It says, "Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean there should be some equality." There's a few things that we can grab out of this. One, you give in proportion to what you have. Makes sense, right? Some of us have more than others, and if you have more than others, you're going to end up giving more. It's out of proportion to what you have. He says, give eagerly. Your heart matters. This isn't something that you do because you're trying to impress God, or you're trying to earn points with God, or if I give this, you know, maybe I'll get like a bigger crown in heaven, or I don't know, however you want to see it. Or maybe people will see me. No. It comes out of a heart. You give eagerly. It's a heart matter. And, you know, he goes into it really simply here. He says, this isn't about making life hard for you. This isn't about making life hard. You give in proportion to what you have. So this scripture really, really encourages, gives us some basic principles of giving that we need to follow. But what about the church? How does the church fit into this? And that's why I want to take you to one last scripture here in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 14. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. It says this: "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain.' Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Now, this is where it gets awkward for me, because I'm the one standing up here preaching the gospel. But honestly, the reason why I'm giving this to you is because I would not be responsible to the word of God if I didn't preach the whole word of God to you. And so there's a lot of things that's in the scripture. Like, Paul goes through many different metaphors here, right? He's trying to prove a point to them. He talks about soldiers. He's like, we send out soldiers, but we don't expect them to care for themselves. No. The government comes behind it and gives to them, gives them a wage. Then he talks about farmers. Farmers plant fields, but they're eating out of their own field as they plant it. And then he goes into a shepherd, and if you have cattle, it's like, you know, you're partaking of the milk of this. You know, you're not just sending the milk to Dairyland. You're taking some of it yourself, and you're using it for your own family. You're making your own cheese, etc. And then he goes all the way back to the Old Testament law, and he brings out this really weird scripture out of the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 25, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And it really has nothing to do with this, but it does. It's this word picture, how they would put an ox in like a grinding mill. Have you ever seen that, where they got this big stone and they'd throw their grain into it, and then you push the mill around and around and around, and it grinds out the grain, and they would attach an ox to it. And as it's grinding out the grain, God gives them a law. He says, while you're doing that, let the ox eat the grain while he's doing it. God cares about the animals too. Now, Paul goes way back and he grabs that as an illustration as well. And then he goes all the way back to the Levites again, what I was talking about earlier. And he uses the Levites as an example. He's like, hey, remember these Levites? They served at the temple. And as they served at the temple, they actually were sustained by that. They were sustained by the people's giving. And then his last thing is he goes back to Jesus and he says this. He says, Jesus directed those who preached the gospel to live from the gospel. So he says that, I'm like, when did Jesus say that? The closest thing we can go back to is Matthew 10, verse 10, where Jesus says a worker is worthy of his provision. Do you remember when Jesus, he sent out his disciples to preach the gospel? He says, I don't want you guys to take a bag, don't take a staff, don't take money, don't take food with you. I want you to go out and I want you to preach the gospel. And his intention was, is that the worker is worthy of his provision. He's basically saying, whoever you preach the gospel to, they should be providing for you. So now I've taken you guys through a whole quick line of thinking from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What are some takeaways for us today? I'm going to give you 8 quick takeaways. The first one is this. Old Testament tithing is not a command that is given to us today, but is a principle that we can look to. It's a principle that we look to. We don't go to the Old Testament to find commands for us, but we look to principles of that. Second part is this. Give with joy and generosity. Giving should be something that like is just out of our heart, not something we are forced to out of religious duty. Give out of a free will. Give out of a free will. Giving is a spiritual discipline. We see that in scriptures as well, that it's something that you have to cultivate in your life. It's not something that comes naturally to us. You know, Jesus talked a lot about giving in the New Testament. He talked a lot about finances, actually. And the reason why Jesus talked a lot about money is because he sees how it grabs a hold of our hearts. Grabs a hold of our hearts. We tend to love our money. We tend to love our stuff. And in giving, every single time we reach into our pocket and we grab our money or our debit card or whatever, and we use it to give away, there's a piece of that hold that money has on us that we're breaking. There's a piece of that. When we give it away and we say, God, it's yours, and I'm giving it to this person, I'm giving it to that minister, I'm giving it to that, it's like we're breaking the chains of the idolatry of money that our humanity worships. So it's a spiritual discipline. It's something that you do regularly because you need to do it regularly, continue to break that hold on you. Giving is an outgrowth of our love for God. We see that. It's a bit of a reflection of our heart. In the same way that the doctor can't see what your heart is like by just looking at you, he brings a stethoscope and he brings it right to your chest and he listens. There's an aspect where it's like if God can see, if we can see your checkbook in terms of how where you're sending your money, it's almost like that stethoscope that goes into your heart. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Can't see it on the outward, but God sees it on the inside. We see that Jesus is our ultimate example of giving. He's our ultimate example of him giving his entire life. Give in proportion to what you have. Give in proportion to what you have. The last one, give to provide for your spiritual leaders and spiritual community. We see this in scripture. As I close, if I can give you just one last example from my own life. This last week, I was reflecting back financially on my life. And over the years, there's been times in my life, for many years, where I really didn't make a whole lot of money. But when I look back on my life, time and time again, God has always provided for me. Always. And something for Catherine that's always been a spiritual principle is just giving money away. We've always given. We always give, 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 give. And within our culture today, the average person would see that giving, go, what are you doing? It's too much. How do you provide for yourself? How do you pay for your bills if you're going to give like that? And God has always proven to me, he's like, you do what I've called you to do, and I'm going to take care of you. And he's always done it. He's always done it. God has given me far more than I've ever, ever given. You can't outgive God. You just can't. You give, and he pours back into you. And he pours back into you. And you know what? I see that even in this church. I wasn't going to mention this, but you know, we decided as a church to start this daycare downstairs. There was something that this church was going to have to give. And it was a step of faith, and it was risky, and we had to put our money where our mouth was. And there was concern about that. If the church gives all this money to be able to start this daycare that's for the community, because we have kids from all over the community downstairs here, Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. Do you know what's happened this last year? We gave away a ton of money to make this happen. And now I stand here in February of 2022 because the construction started last year, February of 2022. And God's given every single penny back to this church. He's given it all back, you guys. It's all back. Whatever we gave to start that daycare down there for the community, it's all back. It's miraculous. Because you can't outgive him. You can't outgive him. I'm going to close in prayer. I want to encourage you. I was meant to like hand these out, but if you want some of the notes of the message today, I put them here and there. And if you want to grab some of those notes, I encourage you to grab them and take them home with you, and you can look over them and look at the scriptures that I went over today. But let me close in prayer, and then I'll let you go. Why don't you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that you've called us to live a radical life in so many different ways. You've called us to live a radical life of giving, to be generous people. God, and as we do that, as we live out that radical life of generous giving out of our hearts, God, I know that you will bless it, that you'll do something with it, that you will take care of all of our needs. We don't give because we're trying to get something back from you, but we give out of faith because we know that you're going to provide for us. God, you gave your entire life. God, I pray, Lord, that we would give ours as well. God, I pray your blessing on your church. Pray your blessing on every single person here. May they know you. May they love you. May they live their lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.